working on his, Paul is advancing his theological argument against the Judaizers here, trying to make sure we understand the justification or salvation. Really, he's using justification here, that's why I'm sticking with it, but he's really talking about becoming a believer, salvation aspect, is by faith and faith alone in Christ. And fascinating what we've seen so far. But in 6, 7, and 8, he says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He goes back to illustration with Abraham to make sure he gets back before all the baggage that they're trying to pull in there and say, look, even with Abraham, he was justified by faith. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Again, those who are out from the source of faith, they're the ones that are real sons. See, and this is one of the problems. You go through the Gospels and you see some of the arguments that are presented when he's dealing with the religious crowd, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and some of these, you know, he says, oh, we got it made because we're all from the lineage. You know, we're from Abraham. You go back chapter 8, some of the others, it comes up a lot of times. See, they thought they had it made because they were Jews of that line. No, he says, no, you need to be sons. The real sons are those of faith. And that's the fascinating thing here. But he's trying to make sure we understand here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you through that coming seed. And we're going to see coming up, this aspect of seed is really important. Okay, let's some observations here in verse 8. And I just put down just two things that I should have announced as the first hour. One is that if you haven't picked up by now the idea that the handouts for Galatians now really is giving you a running commentary on the book with all the summaries and the stuff. So, you know, it's a good reference, so I would suggest if you, you know, find your notebook and stick them in it, keep them for your benefit for future reference downstream. And then you can always come back and say, see, you said this here. Whatever. But no. And also, I have back there in a briefcase, I didn't set them out, but I've got the discs that are laid out so that you've got, and I've got some available if you'd like to have one, of like the Romans 6, 7, and 8 study, all on one disc. It's all there. Bingo. But you've got to be able to process MP3 files to do that. Otherwise, it's a big file that takes up a whole disc, like the ones we give out every week, the standard ones that for CD players. But if you've got an MP3 capability, of course, anybody with a computer has got MP3 capability, but they've got the Real Audio or Winamp or something. They work pretty good. And what it'll do is when it comes up, it gives you the listing of all the studies, like with the Christ-Centered Life, it's 43 lessons. They're all there in that one disc. All those hours of study, all in that one disc. And you can just cycle through, study this one, go back, check this. And so there's one for that. Well, there's one that has all the study of volition that I did while I was still there at Heritage. There's one that the Holy Spirit. Then there's another disc that has the Essence and Character of God study, that one, plus Biblical Manhood, Womanhood. What else is on that one? Oh, the Healthy Heart. So those are the main ones, the big ones. But they're all on that one disc, and you're welcome to them, and I'll make as many as are needed, whatever. So, but they're in the ones in there with the colored deals. I got colored folders for them. And so you can tell them from the rest of them. except for the one that's the multi. It's that's in a white folder too. So, but anyway, okay. First point on the summary of 3:8. This goes without saying. I mean, this is his big point all the way down through here. The means of justification has always been the same. It's by faith. And it's always by faith. You can go back all the way to the Eternal Life Conference, if you will, when the decree was... decree is singular, never plural. What flows from it gets to into some plurals, but the decree itself is always singular. Justification is by faith. It's the same for Adam, for Abe. In the age of Israel, they weren't saved by the sacrifices. Those were a demonstration of their faith, a response. And for, in fact, most of the time, it was they were trying to use them as a work system. I mean, they were so apostate most of their time. And in fact, in that first century, as we've already noted, they were the practice of Judaism was so far from the reality of what it was supposed to have been. It was bordered on being cultic almost. Age of the church, down through the tribulation, down through the millennium. Always is going to be the same. Justification is by faith. So this aspect, you know, the faith aspect in salvation, you can think of it as timeless. Timeless. It's always true that way. It's always going to be true. It's timeless. Secondly, therefore, this justification by faith is available to all, regardless of one's race, geographic location, and has always been so. See, anyone, regardless of where they live, their geography, if they're positive at God consciousness, the point that they realize that God exists, and everyone comes, unless they're non-compos mentis, you know, no cognizant abilities at all, and then, quite frankly, from other scriptures, I would take it that they're protected anyway. But if they have the ability to think at all, Romans 1 says, in the conclusion that you have to come to, that all are without excuse, they come to an understanding that God exists. Now, do they want to know that? Are they positive at the point that God exists? Then that knowledge that He exists? And if they are, what's God's response? They're going to get a gospel hearing. Somewhere, somehow, in their life, they're going to get a gospel hearing. And then again, the issue is going to be their volition. Are they going to believe it? Or are they going to reject it? Many people hear that message of grace, in this country especially, many, many times before they believe. And there's some that hear it many, many, many times and then still reject it. They go their own way. They're satisfied to live life and go their own direction. But God has got to, if He is who He says He is, if He's faithful to His essence and character, is going to get them a gospel hearing. Third thing. Abraham then was justified by faith many years, about 24, before he was circumcised. And if you look at that section in Romans that we read this morning, just briefly look back at verses 10 and 11. And he's talking about the question of when was he justified, when was this blessing received. Because he quotes again in verse 9, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? How was it credited to him? On what basis is what he's saying? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not well circumcised, but well uncircumcised. I mean, how much clear? You don't have, I mean, is that clear or what? I mean, it happened when it was, you know, he was still uncircumcised. He was actually a Chaldean. who lived in the land of Ur. He was the first one that Hebri crossed over in response to what God told him to go to the land. And it was out of his line that come the Hebrew, the word that comes from Hebri, the ones who crossed over. Four, the promise of the blessing then to all mankind, to all nations, would be through Jesus Christ, who would be of the seed of Abraham. And we're going to see this coming up down in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. In fact, the very first verse of Matthew, from a genealogy standpoint, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. In his humanity. Then it goes on. To Abraham was born Isaac and down through the lineage. And there's some interesting things in those lineages here and in Luke 3. Interesting characters in those that line. Five. The blessing to all mankind is from being spiritually identified with Abraham's faith, not a physical identification with him or with an overt physical observance like circumcision or any other thing flowing out of the Mosaic Law. So it's a spiritually identified by faith, by their faith. Six, this verse highlights Paul's view that Scripture is linked directly with the communication of God. Gives us strong support for believing in the absolute and total inspiration and authority of Scripture. When Scripture speaks, it's God speaking. We need to understand that. Seven, need to remember what Paul is doing with his theological arguments here. He's answering the false conclusions that the Judaizers had been giving to the Galatians. The things that they were trying to peddle. The things that they were trying to get the Galatians to respond to. And we have to recognize, all throughout our life, we're going to be bombarded with all kinds of viewpoint here, there, and all kinds of things. How do we keep it all straight? By having an understand, having a frame of reference that flows from the Word of God. And then using that frame of reference to evaluate everything that's coming in. That's important. Now, I believe that the Judaizers might have argued in the following way. And I put down here four things, I think, three things. That they might have been trying to do. Just from gleaning from the context here. And things that I've picked up, out of the Gospels and what the religious Jews used to do. He says, we have Abraham as our father. He was chosen by Yahweh as the founder of the race. Number one, okay? Secondly, Abraham received the rite of circumcision as a sign of Yahweh's covenant blessing. And they're partially right there. Partially. And third, therefore, here's where we get the problem. Since all the heathen Gentiles were to be blessed in Abraham, they would of necessity then have to be incorporated into his descendancy or posterity by the same rite of circumcision. Wrong conclusion. How they got there. And that's why he's making it very plain down through here. Justification is by faith. And point eight, Paul here in this paragraph is saying very emphatically, very strongly, no, you're wrong. You've made the wrong deduction, the wrong conclusion. It is not the essence of Abraham's circumcision that makes a Gentile a spiritual son, but it's the essence of his faith, his believing the promise in Christ. Verse 9, as he pulls this to conclusion, verse 9 really is his summary, conclusion. So then, see, we know that. Here's the conclusion. So then, those who were of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The so then tells us very clearly that he is drawing a conclusion based on the preceding truths established in the verses, especially 7 and 8. Those who are of faith, and there's that little phrase, translated of faith, but it's ek pistis. Whoops, I forgot my tau there. Pistis. E-K-P-I-S-T-I-S. Yeah. And in the genitive as it is here, it's out from the source of faith. Operating on the faith principle. In other words, what was the object of their faith? Believing the promise. Believed, of course, for the Galatians and for us, it's believing in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? That he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. We know he died because he was buried. It's a neat little couplet, the way it's put there. But anyway, and then he was raised, and then what? He was seen. He was seen. To point out the reality of the resurrection. Those who are out from the source of faith, those are the ones who are blessed. Are blessed. And blessed is eulogeo. Now, you is a good, and logeo comes from word. A good word. To be blessed, a good word. He puts this in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. Passive voice is what's important here. Passive says that the blessing or favor is something that is received. That's not something you earn. You receive it. Is he talking in generalities here? You know, there is a blessing. There is blessing in being a Christian. Or is he speaking of a specific blessing in the context? What has been the focus of the context? What has been the result of faith that's been emphasized? The imputation of righteousness. That reckoning, logizomai, being justified. That's the results of the imputation. Being justified. Because see, when we believe in Christ, the sin is forgiven, that guilt and penalty of sin is forgiven, we're given the gift of eternal life, and then that righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And then that frees up God the Father to look at us and say, and declare us justified. Declare us, in the word, to be just, to be right before Him. To have a standing before Him now. All based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which satisfied His character completely. And nothing we could do will ever satisfy His character. Ever. Those who are out from the source of faith are being blessed along with, literally, Abraham, because he believed too. See? And I like this last one. Now we had this out from faith up here, but when you come down here to Abraham, the believer, which is a good translation here of pistos. See, it's got an omicron instead of a iota. Pistos. And this is the adjective form. The adjective form. The word pistos can be used in an active or a passive sense. It can be used either way. When used as a passive sense, it indicates one who is faithful. Faithful to the standards of the Word of God. And faithful to the truth, whatever. Faithful. Then it would be, a good translation would be, faithful Abraham. But when used in an active sense, as here, it means one who is a believer. One who has believed something. So the emphasis here is that Abraham is a great example to both Jew and Gentile of one who believed God and received the salvation blessing. Because that's what the imputation of righteousness resulting in justification. All by, faith. All by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone and His work on a cross. Nothing else. See, the thing is, when we start taking faith and going plus this, or whatever, then it's what we saw back in chapter 1. Becomes, with the Judaizers of peddling, a heteros gospel. Another gospel of a different kind that's not really a gospel of grace at all. And that's the same pattern, as we'll see when we get farther along. Here he's dealing in a salvation context, but for living a Christian life. It's faith plus. See, and many of the things that people try to add to it may be the right things to do, but they're not the motivate. They should be done as a response in your relationship, not as a means of trying to gain in your experiential relationship. They get the cart before the horse there too, and it becomes a form of legalism. And as I mentioned before, and I don't put it in the context of it, but that another thing I keep meaning to mention is if you haven't read that paper I put back there on the church, you need to read that. That paper by George Zeller is excellent. Now, he's one of Dr. Wickham's prize students of back in the early 70s at Grace Seminary. I've known him for probably 10 years or so. Used to go up with Jay up to his church, or the church that he's assistant pastor to, for pastor's conferences every spring and usually every fall. And it's up in Connecticut, up in Middletown. And Bible church, maybe about 300 people, maybe. And they get this pastor's conference every spring, right after Easter, of all a bunch of pastors, independent Bible churches, Baptist, whatever, all around association. Basically, there are a bunch of guys that were in the IFCA years ago that came out of the IFCA, independent, fundamental, you know, Christian deal, and formed their own little group up there, New England, well, something or other. But he's quite a scholar. He does a lot of good work. Hardly ever gets to preach or teach, but he does a lot of stuff. But anyway, that's a very good piece and fits with what I learned in seminary. And I just thought I'd put it out there for you to pay attention to, because there's so many out there in Christendom that don't pay attention to that. But that church there is one of those that has a lot of these things. You come up to the door, the side of the building, to come into the auditorium for the parking lot. Down there on the window. Dress code. You know. Whatever. So if you went there in dungarees, forget it. They wouldn't throw you out. But I'll tell you what, it got cold in there in a hurry. You know. I never went there with dungarees, but I did go in there without a tie a few times. Oops, and that was a no-no for a pastor to be in there without a tie, as I found out. And I think it took, I don't need that. Jay and I used to go up there. It was 3 or 4 years before they finally started talking to us. Because we didn't join their group. We just come to listen to Dr. Wickham and the rest of them. And Dr. Leitner, whoever was there. But anyway. Abraham, the believer, says he functioned on a basis of faith. Faith, just as we should be operating on a basis of faith. We're going to see not only is that the foundation, the basis of salvation, but it's also the foundation when it gets to live in a Christian life. But there again, what's the object? Some set of rules? No, what the Word of God says. Verse 9, summary. Four quick things here. This blessing or provision is made available to all nations, to all peoples. In other words, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. He died for all. Whosoever will. Say. But only those who exhale faith in Christ are the recipients of this blessing. Only those who exhale faith in Christ are the recipients of the blessings. See, salvation, this justification, is potential. It's available to all. So that's why I use the term potential, because it is available to all. But it's only actualized or realized by faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, where He died for you. Now, second thing. This brings us eternal blessing. The fruit of justification, then, is blessing. And initially we think, you know, salvation, you know, the blessing is heaven. An eternal relationship, eternal life with Him. But don't forget the second half of the statement here, as well as the potential for blessing in time, in our life. And there you got to put it potential too. Are you going to get with the Word of God? Are you going to get with the truth as a believer now after you've been saved? And are you going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ? Are you going to apply His truth, His Word in your life? The principles? See? So you go to... So we've got choices. Good old volition is operational. We need to get a knowledge of the truth, an understanding of the Word of God, and then we need to apply it. Whoops. Got off the page here. Apply it. See, you can have the greatest notebook in the world and all the goodies and all the things laid out. You get all the doctrine. Boy, I got them clicked off. But by golly, if you don't apply that truth in your life, doesn't mean a whole lot. Doesn't mean a whole lot. You need to apply these things. Live them out. There comes the blessing and the provision for your life lived in the devil's world, with all the tests, the pressures that we're going to face in this life. Third thing. Faith or trust in what God provides is never misplaced trust. Never. See, we can place our faith in the wrong objects, but faith or trust in what God provides is never misplaced faith or trust. Four. I just put down here, you will be able, or we will, be able to share Abraham's company during the millennium. Actually, for all eternity too, as far as that goes, but it begins in the millennium. They are at the marriage supper, they're going to be friends of the bride. These Old Testament saints, heroes. And just, how did they live? How did they have impact? What's Hebrews 11 say? What do all those verses start with when it starts emphasizing what's going on with those, with their life in it? By faith. By faith. Actually, there it's just pistis in the dative. By means of faith, living out the truth, by means of the Word of God, they applied it. See, those on that list, they knew some truth. They made the choices, and they applied it. They applied what they knew. And many of them in the generation and the time frame in which they didn't have a wide range of knowledge available to them. But what they knew, they applied. This is what's so neat. And I know I've seen from friends of mine that have gone like into China and into Vietnam and this other areas where it's really tough. And right now in Vietnam especially, they're rounding up. We can do what we're doing here today in Vietnam. They're hauling off not just the pastors, but they're hauling off Joe Pugh too, throwing them in the clinker for assembling. And it's getting pretty tough in some of the provinces in Vietnam right now. In fact, this friend of mine, he went in there. He's in Bangkok, where he teaches school there, but he worked. You know, that's his deal for getting over there, but works as a mission to help the indigenous pastors to train these guys so that they can deal with their congregations and be better prepared. Made several trips into Vietnam. The last time he went in, he trained for a few days. He left the very next day. They came in and arrested that whole crew. I mean, it was that close. But anyway, we've got it so easy here, we kind of forget. We don't have the pressures. Oh, yeah, we got pressures. Yeah. You know, which restaurant to go to today or whatever, you know. It's a real biggies or whatever, you know. Which lake to go to today or, it's real major deals. Okay. Nothing wrong with going to the lake or going to a restaurant. But where does that fit in a priority in a whole loop of things, you know. Okay. Now let's start this next section here, for a few minutes anyway. In verses 10 through 14, he continues his theological argument by showing the illogic of reliance on the law. What he's going to do here is to contrast the negative impact of the law, or law performance, and the positive deliverance through Christ and through that faith in Christ alone. Contrary to what the Judaizers had been attempting to convince the Galatian believers, the act of circumcision, as we saw in Romans 4 and some others, did not establish or improve in any way Abraham's righteous standing before God. At this point, Paul focuses on the negative effect of the law on human experience to show that the law is not a justifying agency. It is a condemnatory agency. It's to point out sin and what it is from God's viewpoint. Positively, Paul has shown in verses 1 through 9 that the faith of the Galatians resulted in the reception and ministry of the Holy Spirit, just as faith resulted in the righteous standing of Abraham before God. On the negative side, Paul will show in the following verses that while faith is the basis of God's blessings, the law cannot accomplish anything except to pronounce a curse upon those who strive to earn righteousness by keeping it. Remember, where did we see human good, human righteousness flow from? Where have we noted it? It flows from the sin nature, just like sin does, from that same source. Blessings come by faith, as has always been the experience of the righteous, as he just proved with Abraham. While condemnation, a curse, comes from the works of the law. Now verses 10 through 12 explain why this is true. Verses 13 and 14 show the solution to the problem of the law. It's Christ. Verse 10, the law brings a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He's really cutting the props right out from underneath these Judaizers. He's been working at it for some time, but he's really getting intense here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. Again, here he's drawing a conclusion. Another argumentation that he's presenting here, pointing out that justification is now and always has been by faith. As many as. He says there's a category. Here's a group. A category of people who are seeking to be justified by the works of the law. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. The result is the same. As many as are out from the source of the works of law, or law performance living, are under a curse. See, they think they're going in the right direction. No Judaizers, I'm sure they were convinced they were going in the right direction. It's the right thing to do. Try to get these Gentiles. But they were wrong. What's the real case? What's really happening here? They're under a curse. And the word here for under is very important because a little preposition, hupo, says they're under authority. It's a strong word. Long preposition, hupo. Under authority of a curse. Katara. A curse. Now, and he's speaking of anyone who puts himself, chooses to put themselves under law observance for the basis of their life. Seeking blessing this way is actually putting themselves under a curse. See, this stands in total contrast. How are we supposed to operate? By faith. By faith. Works is not by faith. Now, we are created in Christ for good works, in the sense, as we grow and mature in the faith, as we learn to apply truth, we're going to be producing, but not human good, we're going to be producing divine good, consistent with the Word. It's application of truth. All motivated by the Word and the Spirit. It's a whole different ballgame. So they put themselves, by choosing to operate under the law, a law system, they're putting themselves under a curse. And then he goes back, okay, Let's document this. So he goes, for it is written. And literally he's going back. It stands written. He puts it in a perfect tense, speaking of the abiding results of Scripture. Remember, Scripture is who speaking? God speaking. And what he says, it stands. Stands. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is a noun, not a verb. And actually takes this word, it's stronger, and adds a preposition epi to it. A curse down upon. Intensified form here. And what does he say? Completely cursed. He doesn't want them to miss the boat here. Completely cursed is one who does not continue to abide. To abide by. To carefully observe. Carefully obey. What? To do them. To do them. And the word here emphasizes and carries the force. It's a verb, but it carries the force of a noun. Therefore, the emphasis is on one doing the action rather than the action itself. One doing what? The law. The precepts of the law. Say. So this links one here who is cursed to one who does not perform all the precepts of the Mosaic Law. Now here, in this context, as opposed to all the way previous, where you just had namas, the word for law, here we got the definite article with it. Ho namas, the law. So now he wants to make us sure we understand it's the law, and it's the Mosaic Law that's being focused on here. Don't miss. Now see, before he was using the put the emphasis on the character and quality of the law. Could be any law system, man-derived, that in view besides the Mosaic Law. But I'm sure, as I mentioned, that when he was going after Peter for his lack of application, you know, they were all thinking Mosaic Law, even though he didn't use the definite article there. But here he's making it, we want to make sure we understand. This is the Mosaic Law. And what he's saying, there are two broad and inclusive expressions in this verse. Two of them. Everyone and all things. Paul wants the Galatians to realize that when they subject themselves to the law, or law system, they subject themselves to it in its entirety. Not to just the little pieces they like. Oh, I don't like that. That doesn't apply. No, the whole thing. The law demands that its subjects, those that are placed themselves under its authority, to keep the whole law without exception. And Paul fortifies this point by citing Deuteronomy 27:26, where we see the consequence of failing to keep the whole law, again, is stated to be under a curse of the law. Deuteronomy 27:26. If you just glance up the page, what is most, all the verses up, if you've got a New American Standard it's laid out like mine, you get that whole column, but every verse starts out, cursed is, cursed is, cursed is. Well, he's laying out a few things, you know, related to the law. But anyway, he gets down to verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. By doing them. And he's talking about the whole thing. I mean, he's just been going through a whole bunch of stuff here. And all the people shall say, Amen. So be it. And they did. They said that. But did they? Not hardly. Not hardly. Now, this teaching there in Deuteronomy is not before the wilderness wanderings, but is that was at the end. That was his teaching, preparing them for going into the land, a promise, shortly after he finished it. Verse 10 then says, for as many as are out from works of law are under a curse. For it stands written, totally cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law, the one who is to perform them. Okay. Let's summarize this verse here. Now, Paul in Galatians 3 recognizes two classes of people. First, those who are out from the source of faith. They operate on the basis of faith. Faith for salvation, faith for living the Christian life afterwards. And we see that source of faith here in chapter 3, verse 7, verse 9 this morning. Secondly, those out from the source of works. Of course, that's here in verse 10. It's alluded to strongly in verse 2 and verse 5, but not from the same way of referring to them with the phrase out from the source of works as it is here. But he's got these two categories. Those who are operating on the basis of works is the basis of their life, and those who are operating on a basis of faith for their life. Secondly, the first group of faith, the of faith group, have discovered that the source of justification and therefore blessing by God is by faith. Faith alone. And third, while the second group, the of works group, are those who are attempting by their own efforts, their own abilities, their own system, their own righteousnesses, if you will, to obtain blessing from God. And I tell you, it didn't work then. It doesn't work now. Four. What Paul is emphatically saying here is that for anyone to attempt to obtain a standing before God on the basis of law-keeping, not only fails to find the blessing, but in reality is placing himself under a curse, which ensures the wrath of God. See, law-keeping brings condemnation. Not life, but condemnation. See? Big contrast. Big contrast. Five, Paul demonstrates or documents his proposition from the Scriptures, going back to where we just read in Deuteronomy 27:26. And really here he gives us, in this section, four basic facts about the law that are pertinent. First thing, point A there, God's law never misses a violator. Cursed is everyone. Everyone. To be cursed here is to be under the judgment, under the condemnation of God. Every violator of the law, without exception, is detected and dealt with. There's no slipping and sliding by. I want to sneak in the back door type of thing. Doesn't work with God. Secondly, or B, God's law, speaking of the Mosaic law here now, allows for no lapses in compliance. No lapses in compliance. Can't miss on even one. The verb here minnow. M-E-N-O. That's the word we see many times in John's epistles, not only in 1 John, but in his gospel. But he's added to that to strengthen it. I mean, it means to, minnow means to abide by itself. But to make the point even stronger, this is really in attached to abide in, continue in. Makes it very intensive. See, this word emeno is intensive and extensive. Intensive in the sense because of the preposition added, and then extensive because it's in the present tense. Always is going to be true. Always. See, the point is, if you had 10 faithful years of keeping the precepts of the law, and then you come along and in 30 seconds you blew it, the whole thing's gone up in smoke. Basically what it's saying. But see, man, you know, has a hard time coming to grips with that kind of thing. How can I? I've got all this. Boy, I've got the scales here, you know, and that 10 years is just... And I just blew it once, and it blew the whole thing? Yep. Did it in. See, it's one of those kind of tests that's either pass or fail type thing. No graduations in between, you know. Pass or fail. See, God's law requires total obedience. This is seen in the phrase, by all the things written in the book. The law knows nothing of partial obedience. The kind of thing that we see and hear often today, the good enough viewpoint. Whereas when I was working for the government, it was always, well, it's good enough for a government work. Yeah. But anyway. And the fourth thing, D, God's law, the Mosaic law, demands actual performance, not mere lip service. Say, performance. In other words, they demanded to get off their duff, and they didn't most of the time. And all those things that they were commanded to do, many times you hear Yahweh tell the prophet, go tell the people, I don't want those sacrifices and stuff. Why? He had commanded them. But they were doing it for the wrong motivation, the wrong reasons. It meant nothing. See, in the context, the words to perform them express the idea here that it demands actual performance, not lip service. Admiration or even agreement with God's law does not suffice. They needed to be performed. Six. This verse is a strong statement to those like the Judaizers who operated on the premise that to submit to the law entitled them or brought to them special blessing. Now, his argumentation down through here is doing what? It's knocking the props right out from underneath them, cutting their feet right out. You know? Just like a guy named Zanardi, which you probably none of you recognize, but lost both of his legs last year in a crash in Europe. A race car driver. And other car comes, you know, took the front of his car right off along with his legs. Bingo. Gone. Well, this is doing the same. This argumentation has taken their legs right out from under. They've got no basis to stand anymore. Oh, he's back walking now with his prosthetics, but doing a pretty good job of it. I doubt if he'll ever race a car again, but although he's got that in the back of his mind, I saw in an interview the other day. But sharp young man, but anyway. He's leaving us no wiggle room here if we pay attention to what he's saying. And see, that's what he's trying to do. He wants those Galatians to go from that being foolish to the unthinking, to thinking mode, as we need to be as we approach this text here. Okay, well, this we'll pick up here Wednesday night with 11 and 12. And somewhere along in here, we might even shift to Romans 4, but I'm not sure yet. So, as additional documentation. But we'll see. There's so much there. It deals with this, the issues here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. A time to relax and look at what you have for us from it. What we see is the thinking of Jesus Christ, his viewpoint that we know needs to be our thinking. And it all centers on him and a life of faith, believing that message of grace in the gospel, with the result that we're justified by that faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. But also, as he's moving on here, we'll see that that whole basis of faith is also to be the basis of our life that we live each day. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the truth and the principles and the promises that you've provided us through it. Some of them are hard to understand as we get into some of these passages, but Father, we pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that these things will be made clear to us. We'll have a clear understanding so that we're better prepared each day to live our life and bring honor and glory to our Savior's name. We thank you so much for those that are here this morning, and we pray that you bless and provide for them in all facets of their life as they look to you for the guidance and direction that they need each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.